Well, we'll be entering into the epistles today. And remember, epistle is just a fancy word for letter. So in the weeks to come, we're going to be reading other people's mail. And that's a really important thing to keep in mind. We're reading other people's mail. These letters were written to other people. And there are many things in them that will apply directly to us, but they were not written to us. I think if we read these letters, if we insert ourselves into the recipient category, we're going to miss what the apostles are trying to communicate in these letters. It's like if you were going across a schoolyard and you found a little piece of paper folded up in the shape of a football, and it said, "From Johnny to Sally." You were to open it up and start reading this little letter, and it said something like, "Dear Sally, you've got the cutest eyes I've ever seen. Dear Sally, you got the sweetest smile, etc., etc." Well, if you were to go away and, tell someone, "Man, Johnny really loves me," they would look at you like you're crazy, because we know that this letter was actually written to Sally. In the same way, when we come to the epistles, we're going to realize there's a lot of stuff they have that is for us, that we will take, that we will apply. But again, it was written to address a specific community and that community's need. And we're going to find, in fact, today, the letter that we are approaching, the letter of Galatians, is very relevant for our present community, for our assembly. Our text is one of those that I always thought, what's going on here was a problem for them there at that time, but that's not a problem for us. But boy, was I wrong, because we've encountered in the time that I've been here, we have encountered the very issues that Paul is going to speak about in the book of Galatians. It's an issue that I've seen destroy people that have walked through our doors. And if we don't understand the story and we don't understand the argument in Galatians, it's an issue that could destroy us as well. Now, one thing I want y'all to remember as we're coming to epistles is that we're going to come across all kinds of problems in these books. All kinds of issues as we're making our way through are going to be addressed. Whether it's immorality kind of issues, whether it's issues going on with divisions in the church, there's going to be all kinds of things that will pop up. But what we need to remember is that the majority of the epistles are written to address one major issue. It's kind of like, I think of it like a clown car. Y'all been to a circus, right? You know what a clown car is? You go out and you're sitting there and you're looking at the center of the ring, and this little car comes out. And then clowns just start piling out of this car, one after the next. And you're saying, how can that many clowns fit in that little car? Well, the clowns are like the problems in these epistles. The car is the theology that is driving the problems. So when we read through, if we understand what the theology is, what the issue that's driving these problems, then we'll be better equipped to understand what the apostle's solution to the problem is and how to apply that. How to fix the problem by fixing the bad theology. So we're going to begin our study today of the epistles in the epistle of Galatians. If you want to turn there, you just got to make a hop and a skip from the book of Acts where we were. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. It was written by Paul after his first missionary journey, as you recall, to the churches in Galatia, who you might remember were Gauls. They are Gaelic people, Celtic people. They're blonde-haired, blue-eyed folks, warlike peoples that lived throughout Europe. J. Vernon McGee records that Caesar had this to say about them: "The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted." A contemporary of that same Caesar said that they were frank, impetuous, impressible, eminently intelligent, fond of show, but extremely inconsistent, the fruit of excessive vanity. And we're going to find as we begin our study that these are fair descriptions of the audience in Paul's letter. One note of housekeeping before I begin, just so y'all understand how we're going to approach the epistles. I mentioned that there is one theological issue that's going to unify the book. When we come to these epistles, what I'm going to try to do is begin first Sunday by hitting that issue head on. And then once we all understand what the issue is, the following Sundays we'll unpack the rest of the book. So this week, we're going to hit the issue. We're going to cover the first two chapters well, and then we'll unpack the rest of the book the following week. Now let's look at these people, these fickle people. Notice what Paul says in chapter 1, verse 6. I am amazed that y'all are so quickly deserting him who called y'all by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, but only there are some who are disturbing y'all and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, Paul and the apostles, or an angel from heaven should preach to y'all a gospel contrary to what we have preached to y'all, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so we say again now, if any man is preaching to y'all a gospel contrary to what y'all have received, he is to be accursed. Now, as a preacher, that's a pretty scary line. Paul says, I don't care who it is, an apostle, an angel from heaven, if they give you a gospel different than the one that I gave you when I came through here preaching to you, that one is to be accursed. So I want to know, do I have the right gospel? And you need to be asking the same thing. Do we have the right gospel? Do we have the gospel that Paul is preaching? Or do we have maybe some fashion of that, but it's a different gospel, kind of another gospel? That's the question. What is Paul's gospel? What have these Galatians gotten themselves into? Now notice it. Let's start this off in the first verse, first chapter. Listen to how Paul opens this up. Paul, an apostle not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Now I read that and I ask, why would Paul say that in his opening address? Why is he saying, you know, Paul, an apostle not sent from men or through the agency of man? Why does he have to throw that in there? Well, notice what he says. Look at verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Somebody is accusing Paul of seeking the favor of men. They're saying that he's partial. Paul is a man pleaser. Paul says, look, verse 10, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Why? Because serving a rabbi that was crucified for blasphemy hasn't made Paul a very popular man. We left him in Acts in prison over this issue. Now, I can testify that if you are actually interested in following Christ, if you are actually interested in listening to God and His Word and applying that, you will be opposed in the world. Your biggest opposition may even come from churchgoers. It's a question we need to be asking in here. The question would not really be, if I follow God's word, if I follow what Paul has to say in these epistles, etc., who would oppose me? You know, you look around, who's it going to be? The question to ask is, would I be part of the opposition? Would I be one of the ones who would shirk back if somebody actually started applying this as we go through? Spoiler alert, because the epistles will challenge us as we go through. They're going to make demands on us. They're going to accuse us, not just us y'all, but us me. And the question is going to be, how are we going to respond when the apostles put us in the hot seat, when they put their finger on what we're thinking or what we're doing, etc.? Now remember, Paul's missionary journey, you remember those in the book of Acts? When he was going around church to church, who was following him around? Who was coming up behind him every place he went? The Jews, right? He would go to one church, he would give the gospel, and then here comes the Jews from the previous city that got stirred up, and they're going to cause trouble and get him thrown out of this place. So he goes to the next place, the next place, the next place. Jews were following Paul everywhere, causing problems. And in this case, as we go through this book, we're going to find that the Jewish believers are trying to escape persecution from Israel by telling the Galatians what? What have they been telling them? Paul isn't giving it to you straight. He's a man pleaser, see? He's modifying the gospel when he brings it to you Gentiles. See, he gives it one way when he's with the Jews. He gives it another way to y'all. He's telling you Gentiles what you want to hear, see? He's lowering the bar so that you'll want to get in. So he's saying things like, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to keep the law. And Paul's going to say, look, if I wanted to be a man pleaser, I was doing just fine over there as a Pharisee. Listen to it, verse 11. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through revelation of Jesus Christ. For y'all have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. So I was doing just fine over there, pleasing men. Notice. But when God, who had set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me, so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. Now I wonder who that might be. Flesh and blood. I'm going to put that up here. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, that's Peter. Peter, and stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, what I'm writing to y'all, I assure y'all before God, I'm not lying. Then I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown by the sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. Then after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who are of reputation. Who is that? Those of reputation. It's a question. For fear that I might be running or have run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek. Say, why does that matter, Paul? Not even Titus was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we didn't yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with y'all. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God is not partial. God shows no partiality. Well, those who have reputation contributed nothing to me. Who are the ones with reputation? Who are the ones he's presenting the gospel to at Jerusalem? We're going to find it's the apostles, right? He receives the gospel directly from Christ. He goes away for 14 years. He's not consulting with flesh and blood. He's not going to the apostles. He's not asking them for the gospel. He received it from Jesus. He knows the gospel. Now, because of a revelation, he has to make a trip to Jerusalem. He's presenting the apostles, hey, this is the way I understand it, how you guys understand it. He says,
they didn't add anything to what I brought. I came to make sure they had it straight. Now notice it. Those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcision, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, or I had been entrusted the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentiles. And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Peter and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. They only told us to remember the poor, very thing I was eager to do. Now, we're about to get to the nitty-gritty. This is it. Pay attention. But when Peter came to Antioch, remember Antioch? That was the missionary church in the book of Acts, is the church that started sending folks out. It was the church that initially sent Paul and Barnabas out on their missionary journeys. It was a mixed group. It was a Gentile church, but obviously Paul is a Jew, so it was mixed. But all the same, Antioch is Paul's home church. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, what were they accusing Paul of in this book? Paul, you are a man pleaser, right? Paul, you are partial. Paul, you do it one way with the Jews, another way with the Gentiles. They're saying Paul's not being straightforward with the gospel. Now, if Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles, to the uncircumcised, who is the apostle to the Jews? Who is it that they're putting their trust in? Verse 7. Seeing that I, Paul, had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For he who effectively worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised effectively worked for me also to the Gentile. Now, so if you're saying Paul's not giving it to us straight, we need to do it like the other apostles do it. The real apostles, the ones who are walking with Jesus, because we don't know about this Paul guy, you're putting your trust in Peter. They're saying Paul's not doing it straight. He's not being straightforward with the truth of the gospel like Peter is. Now, Paul's going to say, let me tell you guys about old Peter. I had to straighten him out. And here's his argument. Look at it, verse 14. But when I, Paul, saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to be Jews? Now, what does Paul mean here? That Peter lives like the Gentiles and not the Jews. Is he out there drinking and smoking and chewing and bowling and dancing or whatever else? Is that what he's talking about? No, that's not what's going on here. Remember, this is the Peter who had in Acts a blanket come down in a vision full of all kinds of unclean food. And the word of God to Peter was, Peter, kill and eat. And what he was telling him to do was that what he was revealing, that what God has called clean no longer called unclean. And though he was pointing to food, the issue at hand was the Gentiles. There is a Roman centurion by the name of Cornelius who had sent some folks to go to Peter so that he could get the gospel. And the Lord tells Peter, go with these guys, give them the gospel, eat with them, fellowship with them, treat them as equals. Okay? So Peter has this vision, this blanket coming down, all this unclean food, kill and eat, go to Cornelius' house, eat with the Gentiles, and we know how the story unfolded in the book of Acts. He does. He goes. He gives them the gospel. The Holy Spirit falls upon them. They're baptized. The Gentiles are apparently heirs of the faith. The Gentiles are apparently able to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Peter is eating with the Gentiles. We have this whole history we saw in Acts. Now Paul says, let me tell you guys what happened when Peter came to Antioch. He says everything was going fine until the religious Jews came up to the barbecue. And when this party of the circumcision arrived, Peter started acting funny. You know, we were all sitting at a table having a good time. Now here comes these fancy religious Jews, and Peter starts withdrawing. He gets up from the table, you know, he takes his plate, his Kool-Aid, and he goes, he probably dumps out the pork, you know, don't want them to see me eating that, but he goes and he sits down with the religious folks, the religious Jews. And then other people who see Peter do this, they start to withdraw. I mean, imagine that. You think of our fellowships together, we're all together at a table, and then somebody comes in and suddenly half the table gets up and leaves and goes sits with those other folks. Just kind of leaves a few folks sitting by themselves at the table. So what's going on? So Peter leaves. The other Jews start to leave. And the result is that even Barnabas was pulled away into this kind of mess. Even Barnabas started separating himself. Barnabas, who went on the first missionary journey with Paul to the Galatians and gave them the gospel, he's withdrawing now. He's separating himself. So Paul stands up and he says, explain, please. Peter, you got some splaining to do. So what does it mean then when I look here and I read Paul's argument in verse 14 of chapter 2? What does Paul mean that Peter lives like the Gentiles? That's our key. That's the key that's going to unlock this whole thing for us. That word live. What does he mean? The last line in that, your text, if I'm using a New American Standard, so the text, my text will say, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? That translation has gotten a little interpretive. It really is, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to be Jews, to become Jewish? That's the thrust of the last line. You don't have live in there twice, it's just in there. It's in there once. How is it that you're compelling the Gentiles to be Jewish? Verse 15. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we Jews, have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we Jews may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. So that, skip down a little bit, look at verse 7 of chapter 3. Paul's going to say, therefore to be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. This is 3:7. The scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. All right, so why the law? Skip down a little bit more. Look at verse 19 of chapter 3. Why the law then, Paul? Well, it was added because of transgressions. Verse 21. Well, then is the law contrary to the promise of God? May it never be.
And this is it. This is the answer. Verse 21, look at it. For if a law had been given which is able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. What kind of life is Paul talking about here? Is he talking about best life now? Is he talking about, you know, do what you want, no rules kind of life? Is he talking about health, wealth, money, cash money, cheeseburgers, life? He's talking about eternal life. Eternal life. If a law had been given which was able to impart eternal life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. In 2:14, then, hop back, he's saying, hang on a minute, Peter. Hold up. Why did you believe the gospel? You know, why did you believe the gospel in the same way that Abraham believed the gospel? Why did you believe in the same way that the Gentiles believed the gospel? Why was that necessary, Peter? See, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles, if you have eternal life like the Gentiles and not the Jews, how did the Jews think that they had life? What gave them life? Works of the law. Works of the law. Paul is saying, Peter, if you have the law, why do you need faith? If life comes from law, if that law gives you eternal life, why do you need faith? 3:21 told us, for if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on the law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you see it? If you, Peter, being a Jew, having the law, received eternal life in the same way the Gentiles have through faith, in the same way as Abraham, through faith, why then would you compel the Gentiles to become Jewish and start keeping the law? There is no life there, Peter. Never was. You know this. Abraham didn't receive life through the law. David didn't receive life through the law. You know what the law was? Look at chapter 3, verse 24. The law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. The law was a tutor helping us along, Peter. It was supposed to lead us to Christ. Verse 25, but now that the faith has come, now that Christ has come, we are no longer under a tutor, Peter. For y'all are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. You see it? So what is the gospel? What is Paul's gospel? What is the good news? This is bedrock at the beginning as we're starting our journey through here. What's the gospel? Chapter 3, verse 8. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Now, we've been doing Bible study for a while now. We trekked through that in Genesis chapter 12, the Abrahamic promise, Abrahamic covenant, that all the nations will be blessed in him, with him, among him. What does that mean? How are we blessed? How did we become blessed like Abraham when we believed? How? What did we get? Eternal life. Eternal life. All the nations shall receive eternal life with Abraham. However, look at verse 9. Well, it will say, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Those who are of faith receive eternal life, just as Abraham will. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. See, the law doesn't bring life, it brings death. It was a tutor. It revealed to you your problem to lead you to Christ, the giver of life. So what are the Jews telling the Galatians that they need to do? You know, Paul's not giving it to you straight. You guys need the real gospel. What's their version of the real gospel? Listen to it. He's going to say it well at the end of the book in his warning. This is chapter 5, verse 2. Chapter 5, verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say to y'all, Galatians, that if y'all receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to y'all. And again, I testify to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. The Jews are saying, life is over here. Life is with our religious rituals. Life is over here through Judaism. Life is over here through Israel, God's chosen people. Paul's saying, no. See, that law was supposed to lead you to life, which is Christ, who fulfilled the law for you. You entered this through faith, not through merit. And you can't mix faith and works. You can't mix getting in by doing good things or having these certain signs about you, observing days, weeks, seasons. You can't mix that with grace. Either it's a gift or you earn it. So if you're going to go over here and try to start entering in through Judaism, through law keeping, just know you got to do the whole thing on your own. If you think you can make it, you got to keep this thing perfect as the Father is perfect. And I don't think that's going to go well for you. Look at 5:6. This is the same thing that he's trying to force Peter to acknowledge. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. There is no distinction, guys, you who are separating from your table fellowship with your brother and sister. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, between master and slave, male and female, as far as your entrance into this kingdom and your value before God. There is no distinction. How does a Jew get life? Faith. How does a Gentile get life? Faith. How did Abraham get life? Faith. How does a master get life? Faith. How does a slave or a husband or a wife or male, female? It's faith plus nothing. No distinction. He's saying, this is the gospel. This is how you receive eternal life. And if you desert this, if you try to change this, if you alter and modify this, if you want to go over there and join the Jews in their law keeping, you got problems because there is no life over there. They rejected Israel. Remember, Israel rejected the Christ. So this whole thing, God bringing you Gentiles in, Paul's gospel, is to make them jealous so that they'll repent and accept Christ. They're over here. They don't have life. They've got nothing to offer you. So he says, where we started today, chapter 1, verse 6, I am amazed that y'all are so quickly deserting him who called y'all by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. It's not good news. He says, you're deserting the good news I brought you, that your relationship with God has been restored. Because Christ the King came and he died on a cross for your sins, so that through faith in him, you will be forgiven. You will be justified. And just as he was resurrected, you will be resurrected and join him in his kingdom. He says, you traded that good news, the good news of eternal life, for another good news, which is not good news, I hate to tell you. It's bad news. Because there's no life in what they're telling me. It's really not another, verse 7. Only there are some who are disturbing y'all and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to y'all a gospel contrary to what we have preached to y'all, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to y'all a gospel contrary to what you receive, he is to be accursed. I don't care who shows up and tells you guys differently. Don't talk to me about Peter. I already had to straighten him out. Peter and James, they didn't add anything to my gospel. I received my gospel from Jesus. That's what Paul's saying. They didn't come and tell it to me. In fact, I went over to visit them to make sure that they had it straight. I was hanging out here for 14 years preaching the gospel. I didn't go check them out. I wasn't interested. The reason I went over to visit them is because a revelation came. I said, oh, well, I better go see what's going on. And when I got there, I found out, hey, we're on the same page. That's great. They're preaching the same thing. They just said, hey, just make sure you're taking care of the poor. Only the thing that I wanted to do, care for the poor. I already had straightened Peter out once, though. So I don't care if Peter shows up in the future or an angel from heaven brings you a gospel other than that you receive, that one is to be accursed. So what's Paul's gospel? Paul says, my gospel is faith in the completed work of Christ plus nothing. Faith in Christ plus nothing for your salvation. That's Paul's gospel. Paul says eternal life is a gift. Paul says righteousness is imputed, reckoned, accounted, given, attributed by faith. Now, what have the Galatians gotten themselves into? That was the question we asked at the beginning today. As we're approaching this book, if I want to understand what this book is about and what's driving it, what kind of a mess have they gotten into? What's their problem? Well, they've gotten into Gospel Plus. Gospel Plus. They said, well, yeah, you know, people are coming in, yet you got to believe in Jesus. That's good. You got to believe in Christ. But you got to add something to it. You got to do something, see? You need to do circumcision. You got to put yourself in this Israel thing we got going on. That's God's people. So you got to circumcise. You got to keep the law and trust in Christ for your salvation. If you're not doing both, then you're in trouble. They're believing in Gospel Plus. There are groups today that believe this exact gospel plus error. That's what I was saying at the beginning today. I thought, well, surely in America, we're a bunch of Gentiles, so you know we don't come from Judaism. I don't have the propensity to follow various Jewish traditions. You know, I entered into this thing as a Christian. I don't have any desire to go back to that. You know, I was thinking, well, maybe in Israel that's a problem, but surely not here. Oh no, it's a problem here. At least in our community here, when I came to Ben Wheeler, I found out that it was a problem. There are groups called the Hebrew Roots who have come to the realization that this is a Jewish book that came from a Jewish culture. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And then they go overboard and think, well, wait a minute now. We need to start doing the Jewish things like the law and circumcision and feasts and festivals. And they go Gospel Plus and completely miss it. Like the Galatians, Jews have taken their mind captive. I had one group that I talked to tell me to my face, yes, believing in Jesus gets you in the kingdom, but if you don't follow the law, you're going to be least in the kingdom. See, we want to be great in the kingdom, so we follow the law. They said, that's the Sermon on the Mount. That's Matthew chapter 5. So you need to keep reading Matthew chapter 5. Because what you'll find is, unless your righteousness exceeds the Pharisees, who kept the law much better than anybody in East Texas, you ain't getting into the kingdom. That's one. And if you keep reading, Jesus' message in the Sermon on the Mount was what? Remember at the end of chapter 5? You got to be not just good at the law,
not just kind of like God's character, you got to be perfect. Perfect as the Father is perfect. If you're not perfect, you're going to the pit. That's the message. This is before his death, burial, and resurrection. He says, anybody here keeping the law perfectly? No? I am. I'm getting in. I'm the king. None of y'all? Nobody? You're all going to the pit? Okay, well, here's what you need to do. Ask me for righteousness. Ask, seek, knock. Because the one who asks, receives. One who seeks, find. Knock, and the door will be open to you. That was Jesus' message. I'm going to fulfill the law. I am perfect. I am God's son. That's the Sermon on the Mount. See, Christ is the end of the law to those who believe. And that's Paul's message. See, it's a terrible error. Hebrew roots is it's a terrible mistake. But they're not the only ones that make this. Any group who believes that you have in a gospel plus, any group that believes that you have to supplement the gospel with some form of work is falling into this same problem. Now, we taught on Martin Luther some time ago. You know, there are some groups today that believe that grace is parceled out like breadcrumbs. You got to do this, you got to do that, you got to say this and do all these various things to receive grace. Otherwise, it's going to be meted out in some kind of place in the afterlife so that you'll be purged before you get in. Christ didn't do enough for you. He got you in this thing, but you got to pick up your bootstraps and do the rest yourself. Martin Luther comes along in that tradition and says, that ain't right because I can't make it. And he was trying. He says, I'm trying to do good. I'm not good enough. So he gave us in the Protestant Reformation the five solas. It is the five alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone. You say, well, if he's saying that our message as Protestants is distinguished because we believe in grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, what's he saying they don't believe in? Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And if it's not by faith alone, it's gospel plus. It's gospel plus. So Catholic Church has problems there. I had a guy from the Orthodox Church, I told y'all not too long ago, on Facebook, he was saying that Luther's doctrine and his gospel of faith alone was a damnable heresy. So Paul says, let that one be accursed. It's by grace alone, through faith alone. Because we're not good enough. We can't make it. Christ did it all. His sacrifice is accepted. So Paul says, there's only one way into the kingdom. It's on your knees. Ask, seek, knock. That's it. The gospel is faith in the completed work of the king plus nothing. All you got to do is ask.